I have the privilege of opening up God's Word for us this afternoon. And this afternoon we find ourselves in the book of Psalms. And so we'll be in Psalm 119, verse 88. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. And what I thought I would do is read the entire stanza, verses 81 through 88, but of course we'll park it and focus on verse 88. Before we get started, would you bow your heads with me as I pray for us? Our gracious God, we come before you once again to receive from your holy word grace upon grace. Lord, our heart's desire is to see the face of our Lord Jesus shine brightly through the pages of your word. Lord, we ask that you would do this work for us this afternoon, that you would help us to see the wonder of Christ, his grace, and our need for him and your willingness to supply all of our help. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Follow along as I read verses 81 through 88. And as I mentioned, we'll focus primarily on verse 88. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. And then verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. This stanza, like all the other stanzas in Psalm 119, is deeply personal and intimate. To show us just how personal and intimate this psalm is, I want you to consider Psalm 118, the psalm before this one, and just notice how it opens up in verse 1. So if you would just go quickly to Psalm 118, and in verse 1 it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And we read that psalm and we say, praise God. Amen. We give thanks to the Lord. And in Psalm 118, the psalmist speaks about God, about his goodness, about his enduring steadfast love. And then notice the psalm after Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 120. It follows a similar characteristic where the psalmist speaks about God. In Psalm 120, in verse 1, here the psalmist says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me." And again, we come upon that psalm and we say yes and amen. We can call upon the Lord in all of our distress, and he hears the prayers of his saints. But in Psalm 119, this psalm, its shape is strikingly different. In the stanzas that span across all 176 verses, this psalmist doesn't merely speak about God as he does to God. Consider our section before us. I'll go through this really quickly. Verses 81 through 88. Notice how this psalmist uses the words you or your in every single verse. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge? Verse 85, they do not live according to your law. Verse 86, all your commandments are sure. Verse 87, as he considers that his life almost came to an end, living barely on a thread, He says, I have not forsaken your precepts. And then, of course, verse 88 takes the same exact character. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. You see how personal and intimate this psalm is? And so I wrote for myself just a quick question. Do you know God personally in this way? It does not matter how moral, how decent, or how respectable your life is. If we remain cold to the gospel, indifferent, unconverted, with an unbelieving heart, not embracing and experiencing God personally, then we will find ourselves utterly hopeless and helpless and alone in our darkest hour. Because morality, decency, respectability, and even the knowledge of abstract principles concerning theology, none of these things will mean nothing if we, when we are called to stand before Christ on that last day, hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so hearing the gospel regularly and merely liking it without personally embracing it by faith will prove of no eternal reward. No, we must go further than mere outward religion, as we heard this morning. We must actually run to God personally and know His love intimately, laying hold of this gospel and becoming united to Him by faith. And if you do not know God personally in this way, then you must go to Him even now. But if you do know God personally in this way, then you need to know that even in the darkest, even in the deepest of distresses, even when you're on the edge of the cliff of death, He will enable the Christian to glory in trials and hardships because God cannot but honor His covenant love. Suffering and hardship is the theme of this journey in some ways. Just consider the journey on which the psalmist travels before he arrives at that wonderful verse in 88. Look at verse 81. Verse 81 paints a vivid picture of a burdened soul, a man yearning for God's salvation, almost like a dry desert, thirsting for rain, hoping in God to fulfill His word in bringing salvation. And then as he journeys on to verse 82, the psalmist clings to God's promises. He expects comfort, but in a day according to God's timing. By verse 83, the weight of affliction threatens to crush him, akin to a wineskin shriveling in the smoke of adversity. In verse 84, he echoes the familiar cry of many saints in times of trial, as the psalmist longs for the other side of suffering to finally emerge as he pleads for justice against his adversaries. And then in verse 85, the psalmist is acutely aware of the dangers that lurk about him, with the wicked plotting his downfall at every turn. And then you reach verse 86, and although he believes that God can be trusted, that God is trustworthy, yet he still prays for divine assistance as he faces the persecution of false witnesses. And then in verse 87, perhaps the darkest of this stanza, the psalmist finds himself teetering on the brink of collapse, on the verge of ruin, facing death, clinging solely to God's precepts for sustenance. And it's striking, isn't it, that the Bible doesn't hide the fact that life's storms can leave us feeling worn out and finished. And so by the time you arrive at verse 87, the psalmist is all but finished. But he doesn't stop. He goes to 88. Why? Because his experience is still filtered. All of that hardship and struggle is still filtered through what he knows about God. He knows that the crisis and the suffering, as dire as it is, will not have the final word. 87 will not have the final word. Hopelessness will not have the final word. Darkness in the grave will not have the final word. And this is why verse 87, though it's the lowest and darkest point, is not the last line. It is the point where the psalmist finally sees a light beaming brighter than the flames of his fiery trials. And that light is the light of God's steadfast love. So he says in verse 88, "In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." The psalmist knows, doesn't he, that his suffering cannot last forever. It would fly in the face of everything God's word had taught him to believe about who God is. And this is why the psalmist grounds all of his assurance in God himself. In verse 88, he says, "In your steadfast love." Whose steadfast love? Yahweh, the great I am. Yahweh's steadfast love. Yahweh's steadfast loving kindness. Which means that this steadfast love is according to who Yahweh is. It is according to who God is. And so we can say that as God is eternal, so is his steadfast love. God is without beginning. God is without end. His love was established before the ages began. And it shall never end. And this is why the psalmist in Psalm 136, he repeatedly declares, "For his steadfast love endures for how long? Forever. From everlasting to everlasting. As God is everlasting, so is his steadfast love." The steadfast love is according to God's being. And because God is eternal, his love is eternal. I love the way Thomas Manton, in meditating on God's eternality, he writes, "God's eternity is the church's stability." And he's right. God's love burns like an eternal flame. And even when darkness threatens to encroach, his love burns brighter still. It never ceases. You're familiar with Jeremiah, that weeping and lamenting saint of God, a whole book dedicated to lamenting. And in the midst of his turmoil and distress, he says in Lamentations 3:20, many of you know this verse well, "My soul continually remembers my afflictions. I remember continually my wanderings, feeling alone. And my soul is bowed down within me." But then he says in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." And so when hardships come, whatever they might be, God's eternity assures us that his love will never cease. He will be the stability of the soul. But the psalmist also knew that God is not only eternal, but that God is also boundless, limitless. His word has taught him who God is. In Psalm 103, verse 11, the psalmist tells us, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." In other words, as the heavens extend infinitely above the earth, far and wide and beyond, so does God's steadfast love extend beyond our troubles, and they encompass us. If you just consider our finiteness for a moment, you're sitting in a particular spot, and you're not sitting in another spot. I'm standing here, and I'm not standing there. But God is not like a man. He is spirit, and he extends to the corners of the universe and beyond. And so as God is boundless, so is his steadfast love. And it's no wonder why John Owen penned these words, that the greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, is not believe that he loves you. The Christian God is not, first of all, a God of coldness, bitterness, who is impossible to please, and therefore never treats you with love. The psalmist knows that God has more love for him than he realizes. And we, like the psalmist, knows we can also discover that especially in times of great loss or pain or hurts or disappointments, God's love is greater still. But he also knows a third thing about God's love. Since God's love is according to his being, his essence, then his love is eternal. His love is boundless. And his love is also unchanging. God is immutable, therefore his love, his steadfast love, never changes. We are repeatedly told in the scriptures, I, the Lord, do not change. His steadfast love is like that unchanging rock to whom we are anchored securely. The waters change. They might beat against us violently. The winds come and go. But the rock to whom we are anchored does not change. And neither does his love. And notice what else the psalmist recognizes about God's love. That it and it alone guarantees a renewing or a regeneration of his life. Notice he says, in your steadfast love, give me life. He knows that God takes pleasure in restoring life. And the psalmist recognizes God's ability to restore life. And this is according to his steadfast love. This is not according to harsh discipline of God, though God does discipline those he loves. But it's his love, his steadfast love, that instills life. He doesn't scold. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And we as parents, we understand this, right? We know that if we only treated our children harshly, coldly, if we only scolded them, if we deprived them of any rewards, if we withheld the outward expression of warm affection, our children will more than likely grow up to resent us and to rebel against us. But God is not like some cold, harsh father who is frustrated and constantly berates his children into forced and manufactured obedience. No, God's love is warm. It's kind. It's like a father who tenderly cares and nurtures his little infant child in his arms, soothing away fears and worries and wiping away those tears. And so we must not dare think that he only loves his children when they deserve it. That he withholds it or gives us his love only in relation to our merit. That's not what the psalmist knew about God. Nothing could be farther from that truth. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's love. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's love. And we must train our hearts to receive and rest in the knowledge of God's unconditional, his eternal, his infinite, and his unchanging love. And then the last thing we see in this verse is something like a golden link. I love how this verse sort of just creates the sermon outline for you. You have God's love. That is the ground in which our life has any vitality. And then this life, once confronted with God's steadfast love, desires to follow his commands, to follow his ways. And so we see that, don't we, in verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. We have God's love leads to a renewal of life, and our life leads to a desire to follow his laws. And for the psalmist, obedience to God's word, even in the most severest of times, is what he desired. And it was the result of experiencing God's steadfast love. So then the question that I raised as I was going through this for myself, how can I be certain that the steadfast love of the Lord is not merely for the psalmist, but also for me? How can I be certain? Well, there's one final observation that I want us to make. As I looked through this psalm and as I meditated and prayed, I could not help but see our Lord Jesus in this psalm. And just as the psalmist expresses a deep longing for God's salvation and he hopes in God's word, we see that in verses 81 and 82, so Jesus longed to see the day when the Father would send him into the world to bring about salvation to sinners. The Son of God took on human flesh. Why? Because only as a human could he suffer and endure hardships and face death and pour out his flesh and blood as a perfect atoning sacrifice to secure our forgiveness? How can I be certain that the steadfast love of the Lord is also for me? 1 John 3:16 tells us, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And like a wineskin in the smoke, which is verse 83, Jesus endured the attacks of Satan's fiery, flaming arrows. Jesus was condemned and mistreated by His own people. They tried in every way to test Him and trap Him in order to catch Him and kill Him. They persecuted Him with falsehood. And as God, Christ could have put an end to their vile treatment, but He chose instead to go to the cross, to lay down His life, and to accomplish the payment for our sins. His death on the cross would not be the end of His life. The grave would not be the end. Because in 3 days, God, according to His steadfast love and power, raised Jesus to life and crowned Him with glory and honor and seated Him on high. And He bestowed upon Jesus the name that is above every name. And one day, every knee will bow and confess. Jesus endured weakness. Jesus endured hardships. He endured turmoil and agony, and He even endured death. And He rose above them all to the glory of God. And now He lives in that high place in heaven. And from His throne, He ever lives to intercede for His people. And He helps them in their weaknesses. And He helps us in our hardships and in our agonies. And He'll even ensure that even in death, the saints will triumph. And so you must never doubt, like the psalmist, never doubt the steadfast love of God. Because God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we must lay hold of His love. And then we must look to Him who is seated on high. And there we will find a Savior who is willing and able to help. So may God help you, and may God help me to rest securely in the steadfast love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this wonderful psalm. It's so raw and real to our human experience. What could be more raw and real to the human experience than suffering and hardship and pain? And we see the psalmist enduring all of those hardships. Though his faith was attacked, yet he knew that Your love is according to Your being. You, O God, are eternal. And as You are eternal, so is Your steadfast love for Your people. Your love is boundless and unchanging. And so, Lord, I pray that You would remind us of these wonderful truths as we endure hardships and suffering for the sake of the gospel, as we see a life littered with disappointment and sadness. Lord, may we look above and beyond and see our Lord Jesus standing on His throne, living and interceding for His people. Give us grace, give us strength to endure according to Your steadfast love. In Jesus' name, amen.